Amen again.
Amen.
And one more time for the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We greet you in Jesus' wonderful and matchless name. And we know that the Lord is able to do everything but fail. As we are welcoming any additional worshipers in the house, we'll invite everyone to take their seat. We're going to dismiss our children first. And I want to ask if all of our, before the children come, parents, if you would release your children, grades K through 6, to go stand in the back. And this is an opportunity for us to have youth church for them. And we want to, this is our opportunity to give you a bit of a respite, and you can focus even more so on the sermon while we are attending to your young persons downstairs. I hope parents appreciate that. Do you like that youth church experience, parents? Amen. And because I have my own little ones that come at 8 o'clock particularly, I am that much more concerned that we do something similar, or do the same, not just something similar, the same for our 8 o'clock ministry as well. So we're looking to launch in the next couple of weeks an 8 o'clock youth church service that would mirror our 11 o'clock youth church service. And somebody say amen for that. We're excited about doing the same for 8 o'clock parents and children that we're going to do, that we do for 11 o'clock parents and children. Just a reminder, youth church is every third, every fourth, and every fifth Sundays. Every first Sunday, we want your children with you in worship, because we want them to see mom and dad taking communion and be a part of that holy ritual. Even though they may not yet be baptized, they can see it. They can be a part of it. And that's part of the grooming and training that we want to do for our children. So first Sundays, they are in communion. And then second Sundays, I'm also going to move to have our 8 and 11 o'clock services be youth-oriented and youth-focused. Amen. So it's not just our 11 o'clock youth services, but that we would have 8 o'clock youth church and every third, fourth, and fifth Sundays, and also have every 8 o'clock second Sunday service be youth-focused, because there is a number of children who are coming to 8 o'clock service, and we also want to give them an opportunity to serve as well, in addition to 11 o'clock. So those are two new things we're doing in 2013 that are going to highlight our youth that much more. And lastly, if any of you are interested in working in any capacity, particularly as a one-on-one engagement of a high school or teenage young person, or even a K through sixth grader, anywhere from K through 12 and above, we want to invite you to a special meeting at 5:30 this coming Thursday. It's an opportunity for us to deepen how we minister to children and youth here at Shiloh Baptist Church. Particularly every Wednesday night and every Thursday night, we have children here who are gathered. And so we ask that if you are interested in that, come at 5:30 this Thursday. Particularly men's ministries and women's ministries, particularly deacons and deaconess, particularly executive officers, male and female, and particularly Bible studies, women-focused and male-focused, and particularly Sunday school classes, male and female-focused. We want reps from those ministries to come plug in more with our young people. And if you want to do that, come see me. Be with me on Thursday at 5:30. All right. So let's give our children a big hand as they make the grand march down to youth church. Come on down, young folk. Amen. The Lord is good. Go that way after you slap my hand. I got it. Yes, I do. Yes, we do. Yes, I can. Yes, the president is in for a second term. Yes, he's wonderful. Yes, Michelle Obama's great. Yes, Jesus is awesome. Yes, 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 you can be a president, a governor, a mayor, a lawyer, a doctor. Give God a praise offering for all of our children. Amen. So we're going to do, again, the same thing at 8 o'clock starting in a couple of weeks. So those of you who have your Bibles, stand with me and turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalm the 16th chapter. There is something the Lord has laid on my heart to give to the people of God here at the Shiloh Baptist Church and beyond. And so we invite you to turn. We're going to read the entirety of the 16th number of Psalm and believe that there is a word from the Lord in this place. Let the church say amen when you've located the text. To God be the glory. Amen, amen, amen. 16th number of Psalm. And I'm going to start reading in verse number 1. And the Bible reads as follows. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Here is the reading of God's divine and eternal word. May it edify and sanctify the people of God. I would, beloved, that you pray with me on the title of today's sermon, The Glory of the presence of the Lord. And I'm going to add, is here. The presence of the Lord is here. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I ask now that this word, these words that you gave to humanity thousands of years ago would not return void today. That the words preached from the word written will indeed be the word incarnate in somebody's life. I ask now that you would indeed illuminate somebody's mind, all of our minds, teach us something we did not know. Encourage all of our hearts, help us to know trouble does not last always. And God, convict all of our hearts, some to a deeper walk, and perhaps, I mean, all of us to a deeper walk, and perhaps some for the first time. So have your way, God. Let your anointing fall fresh in this place. And we, God, shall be ever careful to give you all glory, all praise, and all honor, for you alone are worthy of our praise. This is your servant's prayer. I ask it in Jesus' name. Let all of God's children, the redeemed of the Lord, say together, amen and amen. God bless you. And you may be seated. So, beloved ushers, you may be seated as well. In the time afforded to us, I want to launch into a mini sermon series about the presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord. It is a song that our anointed praise dancers dance to and really has been a big hit all over this Delaware Valley region ever since Sister Mitzi and the anointed praise dancers start dancing to the song entitled The Presence of the Lord is Here. The presence of the Lord is here. I can feel him in the atmosphere. The presence of the Lord is here. is a song that I take great delight, because not only do our praise dancers do an amazing job dancing to it and praise dancing to it, but ultimately if you listen to the words of the song, it is as relevant can be to we who are believers in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we believe that the Lord references our Lord Jesus Christ. And even in the Old Testament, the Lord Adonai has references to God Almighty. There is still the sense that we who are Christians and know God in the triune expression of God, that expression, the Lord, is a sense of God and God's totality, but particularly the Lord Jesus Christ. If you profess with your mouth the Lord, believe that Jesus is Lord over your life, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you shall be saved. So the Lord references, in our Judeo-Christian context, the Lord Jesus. And the presence of the Lord is here. But in another sense, the presence of God is the anointing of God that is in this place as well, representing the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Ghost. And so, right, that's why I take God and the totality of God's expression, God the Creator, God the Redeemer, God the Sustainer, the presence of the Lord, because whether it's Father that's here, or Son that's here, or Holy Ghost that's here, all of them represent the fact that God is here. And where the presence of the Lord is, some of you know that there is joy, and there is liberty, and there is peace. And so the presence of the Lord is something that God has really been laying on my heart lately to preach about, right? The presence of the Lord is here. I can feel him in the atmosphere. I want you to understand that wherever you are, the presence of the Lord can be, and the presence of the Lord is everywhere. So where you are, the presence of the Lord can be. And how many of you know that when you are in the presence of God, it is an awesome experience? Amen, somebody. And so today I want to launch into a conversation, a explication, an examination about the presence of the Lord. Because I believe the Bible speaks very clearly about the presence of the Lord. And I need folk to just follow along with me that in this text, this is an interesting text, because I've been hearing preachers quote this often. Nehemiah says, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." But it doesn't mention the presence. It mentions the joy. But I'm going to talk about joy in a moment also. But here in Psalm 16, it integrates both the joy of the Lord and the presence of the Lord. Look at verse number 11. "You, God, will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy." And I want us to really hone in. That's why I've highlighted it in red, the word presence. In your presence is the fullness of joy. We don't know exactly who wrote the book of Psalm, and contrary to popular belief that David wrote all of the 150 Psalms, he did not. In point of fact, Solomon wrote some, Moses is accredited with some, and other religious leaders, but David is accredited with most of them, with at least half of the book of Psalm, coming out of the experiences of David, both before his monarch as king, monarch rule as king, and after, whatever you did, take it, turn it back, right? Whatever you did, change it back. Amen. To God be the glory. And so this notion of the presence of the Lord is important to understand, that David is credited with a number of these Psalms. But what I want you to hear is, in the book of Psalm and in the entirety of the Bible, the word presence, God's presence, is celebrated and talked about in many respects, and is a very powerful statement in Scripture. Take, for example, Exodus chapter 33, number 14. It says, "And he said, God said, my presence," there's that word again, "will go with you, and I will give you rest." The presence of the Lord. Look at what 2 Kings chapter 13 verse 23 says. "But the Lord was gracious to them and would not yet cast them from his presence." presence. What does it mean to be in the presence of God and outside of the presence of God? David even says, in after he messed up with Bathsheba, killed her husband Uriah by putting him on the front lines of the battlefield, and after he repented, his psalm of repentance is found in Psalm 51, and he says this in the middle of that psalm: create in me, God, a clean heart, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Cast me not away from thine presence, O Lord. And so David understands the importance of being in the presence of God. Psalm 139 verse 7 says, where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? That word presence. And over the next several weeks, I'm going to focus even more so on the Hebrew understanding of the word presence. But it's not just in the Old Testament, it's also in the Greek portion of the New Testament, in which God talks about his presence. And I just need some folk to hear, understand that the presence of the Lord is a powerful statement in Scripture. The presence of the Lord is something that you and I must seek after. The presence of the Lord is something we ought to love for. The presence of the Lord speaks to us that when God is around us, or we are in proximity to the Holy One, that things can begin to happen. The presence of the Lord begins to remind me that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. The presence of the Lord reminds me that weeping endures for a night, but somewhere between midnight and sunrise, joy will come in the morning. The presence of the Lord tells me that even though my employer has terminated my employment, that God will still supply all of my needs according to his riches in glory. The presence of the Lord tells me that when the doctor tells me that I've been diagnosed with cancer, that it still is well with my soul, because I am in the presence of the Lord. Anybody ever been in the presence of the Lord? Anybody ever been caught up in the presence of the Lord when you've forgotten about everything else and everybody else, because the presence of the Lord is all around you? The presence of the Lord. And so I want to speak today and the next several weeks about God's presence. And today I'm going to introduce this kind of structure in which I'm going to keep coming back to, in which we talk about the character of God, and second, in which we talk about the challenge of what it means for us to become and get into the presence of the Lord. And then number three, I want to conclude with, what's the conclusion when you are in the presence of the Lord? The presence of the Lord. Let's first talk about God's character. I believe that in order to be in the presence of the Lord, you need to know something about the character of the Lord. Because how can you be around me and say you know me, but you don't know anything about me? Come on, somebody. How can you say you love your husband or your wife, but you know nothing about them? If you know nothing about them, you shouldn't be married to them. Amen, somebody. You should have learned everything you could about them before you married them. Let me just put that in there right now. Everybody in premarital counseling, you better learn everything you can about them within reason. Amen. Because some things you need to learn after you get married. But I'm going to go there. That's another sermon for another day. Amen, somebody. What is the nature and identity of God? If you think about, if you talk to anyone in any realm of theological education, the seminary, theological education is built around what is the nature of God. And so theology, the study of God, is connected to Christology, which is the study of Christ, which is connected to pneumatology, which is the study of the Holy Ghost. And that whatever you believe about the nature of God, we who are Christian, listen to me, believe, Orthodox Christians believe that God is triune. Right? We believe that there are three expressions of the Godhead that we find listed in Scripture. We believe that we see creation and only God can do that. We see redemption and only God can do that. And we see sustenance and only God can do that. And so there is God the Father, the Creator, God the Son, the Redeemer, God the Holy Ghost, the Sustainer. And no matter what you think and understand about the Trinity, you have to start with that basic belief that there is some triune expression of God that we see in Scripture. Not four, not five. And so therefore, as Orthodox Christians, the first question you ask in any religious conversation, any theological conversation, is, do you believe in the Trinity? Because right there, you will delineate where folk fall on the theological spectrum, and do they agree with your theological presuppositions about the nature of God? Do you believe that God is triune? God is one God, but he has demonstrated and expressed himself in these three expressions. We call them three persons of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Come on, somebody. And so the first question now is, do you believe in the Trinity? If they say no, then you have been duly informed that they do not believe the same thing you believe about God. I do not expect my Islamic brothers and sisters, my Muslim brothers and sisters, to say they believe in the Trinity. They do not. I don't expect my Hindu brothers and sisters to say they believe in the Trinity. They do not. I don't expect my Jewish brothers and sisters to say they believe in the Trinity. They do not. But if you're a Christian, I expect you to give me some information. Do you believe in the Trinity? That is a basic line of belief and understanding that you and I bring to a theological conversation if ever you are having one with anybody. And there are some who say they're Christian and they reject the Trinity. And I say, then you and I, lovingly and respectfully, don't believe the same thing about Jesus and about God. You are one side of the theological divide. I am another. Does not mean I cannot love you, and I do not love you. I love you with the love of the Lord. We just know where we stand now, right? But what you need to believe about in this teaching, the teachings of this church and this pastor, is that we believe in the triune expression of God. God Creator, God Redeemer, God Sustainer. It is embedded and encoded in Scripture. And so therefore, the very nature of God, we believe, is wrapped up in these three expressions of who he says he is. And so that's a character of a delineating trait of the character of God. Another trait about God is that God is holy. God says, be ye holy, even as I am holy. Another character trait about God is that God is spirit. He who believes in him and worships him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Another thing about God is that God is righteous. There's nothing crooked about God. God is straight. He's a straight shooter. He's a straight believer. He's straight. There's nothing crooked. In point of fact, he straightens out crooked places and smooths over places. God is righteous. And God is also omni. O-M-N-I. Omnipotent. Omnipotent. He is powerful. He's got all power. When Jesus rose from heaven and earth, rose from the dead, he says, now all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. And so Jesus, we believe, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is omnipotent. He can create he can change your very existence by a wave of the hand, a blink of the eye, a speech of the tongue. He is omnipotent. He fights your battles. And when the enemies are coming against you, he is more than a conqueror. He will fight your battles. I know the devil has a little bit of strength, but how many of you know God's got all power? The devil may win a little battle, but God's got the war already wrapped up. He is powerful. The Not only is he omnipotent, he is also omniscient. He is omniscientia. Scientia is a Latin phrase that means knowledge. It means understanding. And so the God we serve is all-knowing. The reason he is Jehovah Jireh is because he can see up ahead and knows what to do before you even get to your problem. How many of you know he's Jehovah Jireh? He is omniscient. He knows all about you. The strands on your head, the cells in your body, he knows all about you. He knew that you were going to be here two generations ago. He knew what you were going to do long before you even showed up. He is omniscient. But not only is he omnipotent and omniscient, he is also omnipresent. And so to be omnipresent means to be everywhere at the same time. And to be at the same time, to be everywhere. Come on, somebody. And here is where I connect the text to the traits of God. Because God is omnipresent, then what does it mean to be in his presence? Let me say that one more time. Because God is everywhere at the same time, then what does it mean that there is fullness of joy in the presence of the Lord? Come on, somebody. I like that because it says to me, Armstrong, that if you understand who I am and if you want to have joy, and joy is found in my presence, and I'm everywhere at the same time, then all you've got to do is just look for me, and because I'm everywhere, you can find me. Oh, some of y'all missing that point right there. In the fullness of his presence, there is joy. Come on, someone. I like the statement about God's presence. Because he is omnipresent, look at what the Bible has to say about his omnipresence. It says in verse number 16 of 2 Chronicles, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong." God's eyes saw what we did yesterday, saw what we did last night. Amen, somebody. Saw what we did last week. Know what we're going to do when we leave church today. Know what we're going to do tomorrow. Because his eyes are constantly roaming the face of the earth. And he is there to see what you need. And before you even get there, he's there to supply your need according to his riches in glory. Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good." Not only is God looking out for my good, but he's also looking out for the evil that's trying to come up against me. Come on, somebody. That's why you need to tell the devil, "Devil, you are a liar." Because God already knows what you're trying to do to my family, my marriage, my body. Get thee behind me, Satan. Because God's got his eyes on me. And he's got his eyes on you. He's watching you, Satan. He's looking at what you're about to do. He knows what you want to do. And I'm so glad today that God's got his eyes on me. Are you happy today that the Lord knows all about your troubles, and he'll be there every minute of the day, every second of the minute, every hour of the day? He is there. His eyes are looking. Not only are his eyes looking, but Jeremiah 23 says this to me: "Do I not feel the heaven and earth, says the Lord? Do I not feel the heaven and the earth?" Right? Isaiah says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. If you come into the house of the Lord in the spirit of praise, then you will find God, because he is in here. His presence is in the house of the Lord. And if nobody else brings him here, the angels will come in and prepare the place of the Lord, because this is the holy place of worship. And when you enter into the gates, you ought to be happy. But when you come into the sanctuary, you ought to be praising. Does anybody have a hallelujah?
in their spirit, a thank you God in your heart, a glory be to God in your joy. The presence of the Lord. Psalm 139 says, if I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, because you are there. What the songwriter says, there's no place I can go where you're not already there. If I go to the right, I find you coming left. If I go to the left, I find you coming right. If I take a step in front, you're already there. If I take a step to the side, you're already there. If I go back one step, you're already there. You're above me. You're beside me. You're underneath me. You're behind me. You've got me in the palm of your hand. Paul says it this way in Colossians, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. My God. He was before all things. He is before all things. Before there was a when, there was a God. Before there was a what, there was a God. Before there was a who, there was a God. I don't know who created God, because God is God all by Godself. No, there was nothing that preexisted God. That's why the physicists and the scientists want to know if God set time in motion. Who set God in motion? Well, that's none of your business, because we don't know who set God in motion. But all I do know is that God set time in motion. And if you get to heaven, maybe you can ask him, who sets you in motion, God? So this notion then about the presence of the Lord is powerful. And I need you to dwell with me right there for a moment. Because if again it says that in your presence is the fullness of joy. Now let me speak for a moment on joy. Because joy is that thing that comes from God. That state of existence that comes from God. That construct that comes from God. It is different than happiness. You know, I said all the time, the world can't give you joy, but it can give you happiness. But when the world makes you unhappy, you still have joy. And I'm so glad today that I've got joy, that because it is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, peace, joy, long-suffering, kindness, meekness, gentleness, and self-control, against which there is no law. Joy is one of the fruit of the Spirit. So in order to have the fruit of the Spirit, you need to have joy. Come on, someone. I tell my Pentecostal brothers and sisters all the time, just because you speak in tongues does not mean you've got the Holy Ghost. Because if you can speak in tongues and still have a nasty spirit towards your brother, then you may not really have the Holy Ghost. But you can demonstrate to me you've got the Holy Ghost when you've got joy in the midst of adverse circumstances. Come on, somebody. Joy. And I don't have time, and I'm going to come back to joy in future sermons. But let me just say this. This joy that I have, the world didn't give it, and the world can't take it away. Joy does not make sense to humanity. Joy is not rational. It is not a left brain kind of thing. Joy does not make sense. How you can praise God and your mama just died, that's inexplicable, but that's joy. How you can praise God and you just lost your job, that's inexplicable, but it is from God. How you can have joy and the doctor just told you you've got cancer in your body, that only comes from God. That does not make sense. I said earlier at the 8 o'clock service that Wayne and Mitzi, Barbara and Keith, and Dwayne and Wayne, the siblings, the descendants by blood and marriage and spirit of the late Mary Hightower. A year ago, 12 months, both Wayne's mama and Mitzi's mama were still on this side of the river. And within a month and a half, God calls Wayne's mama, and God calls Mitzi's mama, and Barbara's mama, and Dwayne's mama, and Keith's mama, called Mary home after sustaining her life for 7 long years. And even that's a miracle. Because the doctor said the condition and her prognosis leads me to the diagnosis that she will not live any longer than a few days or a few weeks, if that. But I'm so glad that what doctors don't know, God knows all about. I'm so glad that what the doctor said did not come true, but what God said did come true. That's why I don't listen to my own brain. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not to your own understanding, but in all of your ways, acknowledge that God is God, and He will direct your path, and He will keep your mama alive, and He will supply all of your needs. Do I have a witness today? And so joy comes from the Lord. And the Bible says that in the fullness of His presence, there is joy. And so if I want to have joy in the middle of my circumstances, then I need to figure out how to stay in the presence of the Lord. Come on, somebody. Which brings me to my second point. It is a challenge to you and me to figure out how to stay in the presence of the Lord. It says, I want to say this, put that screen up, point number two. The challenge is for us to ascend to God, not for God to descend to us. Let me say that one more time. God has already descended to us. For my Bible tells me that He stepped out of heaven and wrapped Himself in flesh, came down through 42 generations, was born of a virgin girl by the name of Mary, and a stepdaddy by the name of Joseph, was laid, wrapped in swaddling clothes, was laid in a manger in a city called Bethlehem, walked the face of the earth for 30 years before He started His earthly ministry, and within 3 years, they hung Him high and they stretched Him wide. They pierced Him in the side. He was crowned with a crown of thorns, and blood and water came streaming down. They laid Him in a borrowed tomb. But early Sunday morning, 3 days later, He got up with all power in heaven and earth, and He told doubting Thomas, touch my side, touch my hands, touch my feet. I don't have to come down any further. I'm already here. You're looking at me. You're touching me. Come on, somebody. God is already here. He's already here. God doesn't have to do any more to prove to us that He loved us, for He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth upon Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God has been indwelt among us, and His name is Jesus. And so therefore, God doesn't have to come down to us any further. We've got to figure out how to go up to God. And I'm not just talking about literally, I'm also talking about spiritually. You got to figure out how to keep a joyful spirit instead of a negative spirit. You got to figure out how to have joy in the midst of your circumstances. You got to figure out how to choose to stay in the presence of God. And I'll be the first to tell you, that's not always easy. I was telling someone recently that I was at an event with some church members. Not everybody agrees with the pastor. I get that. That's all right. That's not the issue. But at this particular event, someone I was speaking, they turned their back to me. Put their head down as if to communicate, I don't want to see you. I don't even want to look at you. I said, Lord, help me to stay in your presence. Because pastoring is not always easy, in case y'all didn't figure that out. Not always easy dealing with a bunch of attitudes and a bunch of dispositions
and a bunch of character traits. It's not always easy, but I love you and I love the Lord more. And the challenge for me and for us, because I'm not the only one that happens to, you've got folk who've treated you in a certain kind of way. And you've got to figure out how you're going to respond. And here's what I want to challenge you and me, is to figure out how to stay in the presence of the Lord. Because in the presence, in the fullness of His presence, there is joy. And I want to figure out how to keep a joyful spirit. Because this joy that I have, the world didn't give it, and the world can't take it away. I want to figure out how to tell the dying world that I serve a risen Savior. And the best way I can do that is by ministering through my affect. Let me say that again. My affect. I see what you say, but I'm looking at what you do. Your affect. I'm looking at what you're coming out of your mouth, but I'm also looking at your affect. I'm trying to figure out what your affect is giving off. And if you really know the Lord and you tell me you know that He can do everything, then why is your head bent down and your body bent over? Because if you know that God owned all the cattle on 1,000 hills, then you better lift up your head, straighten your shoulders out, and say, my God will supply my need. How you carry yourself has everything to do with who you say you believe in. And if I'm always around you, you've always got a negative affect, a negative spirit, a pity party going on, a woe is me attitude, a desire to want to bring folk down as opposed to bring them up, I need to stay away from that kind of spirit. I need to get around some folk who know that God is God and above Him there is no other. I need some saints who know that He is more than a conqueror. I need some saints who know that God is able to do everything but fail. So before you give me a negative bone, give me a positive bone. Because dogs who bring a bone, they'll carry a bone. But I'm looking for some joy. I don't want any bones. I want some praise. I want some joy. I want some peace. I want some Holy Ghost. So therefore, it is a challenge for you and me. But look at what the text says. It says, and as you go further, at different texts, I don't normally proof, what they call proofread, which is taking different scriptures and tying them together. But in this case, the Lord is leading me to do that. But I'm going to come back to Psalm 16. I want you to look at Isaiah 55 for a moment. It says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. See, your actions don't save you. You are saved by faith through grace, lest any person should boast. But after you become saved, you've got a decision to make. Am I going to stay in the presence of the Lord? Or am I going to hang out in the presence of somebody else? After you've got saved, you've got to decide, am I going to keep trusting in the Lord with all my heart? Am I going to let somebody bring me down? I'm like Fannie Lou Hamer. I'm tired. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I'm going to be like the Civil Rights Movement. I ain't going to let nobody turn me around. I'm going to keep on marching, keep on praising, keep on preaching, keep on believing, because God has brought me too far to leave me now. You've got a decision to make. Are you going to seek God or are you going to seek something else? Verse 55, verse 7 says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man or woman their thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. Go to James 4 and 8. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart. I believe that you can draw near to God. You've got to volitionally, deliberately, intentionally decide that you are going to stay in the presence of God.
Because I know you can lay your religion down, but if you can lay your religion down and pick it back up, I wonder if you really have religion at all. But God says, I want you to stay in my presence. When your enemies are all around you, stay in my presence. When the doctor has given you bad news, stay in my presence. When your employer has terminated your job, stay in my presence. When your folk are looking at you funny, stay in my presence, oh Lord. I believe that we who are believers in the Most High God can decide to stay in the presence of the Lord. It is a challenge, but it is one that you and I must make, to stay in the presence of the Lord. And it brings me to my last point, then I'll go to my seat. That what's the conclusion? Now that you know a little bit more about who God is, and now that you are challenged to stay in his presence, what happens when you stay in the presence of the Lord? What happens when you ascend and meet God in his descent? I believe that there are some things that happen. I believe Psalm 145 says, the Lord is near to all those who call upon him, and all who call upon him in truth. And so the Lord is near me. Bishop Wilcox says something that I want to leave you with this morning. He says, I'd rather have Jesus and not need him than need him and not have him. What he is saying is that if I am next to the Lord and the Lord is inside of me, then whether I get to heaven and for some reason I find out that there is nothing on the other side, I've not lost anything. But if you get to heaven or you die and you realize that there is a heaven and you've not accepted him down here, then you've lost an eternity of blessings. And I'm here to tell you that I'd rather draw near unto the Lord and have him on my side, even when I'm going through challenge and travail. The Bible says, draw near unto him and he'll draw near unto you. Here's my point. Some of us are on rough sides of mountains and down in the valleys low. And sometimes you're wondering, God, why am I there? And then I said this at 8 o'clock. Every fire is not meant to burn you. Sometimes God will send you through a furnace in order to test your mettle and get you ready for your next breakthrough. Come on, somebody. And so every valley, every mountain is not meant to punish you. But here's my point. I'd rather have Jesus with me down in the valley than be down in the valley and not have him with me. You're not getting that point, are you? I'd rather be on the rough side of the mountain and know that God is there than to be on the rough side of the mountain by myself trying to figure out how am I going to make it through my trial. And the Bible tells me that if I seek him, I can find him. He goes on to say in Psalm 145, he will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. Here's what I like in Psalm 46. God is my refuge and my strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Gets me back full circle to the presence of the Lord. Because the fact of the matter is, if he's a very present help, and I am in his presence, then there's nothing I can go through that he won't be in my situation with me. And because he is with me, I don't know how long I'm going to be in my situation, but sooner rather than later, he's going to make a way out of no way. And all I've got to do is figure out how to hold on to his unchanging hand. He is a very present help in my time of trouble. Now this brings me all the way back to Psalm 16, verse number 11, that God says in the fullness of his presence is joy. Put the next verse up, or the next part of Psalm 16, 11 up. It says, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And what I want to conclude with is by saying that pleasures are not always material. But every now again, the Lord will throw some material things that are pleasure, that reminds you that he's got your back. And I'm so glad. I said at 8 o'clock, I got 4 tickets to go see the president in the inaugural parade. I still don't know to this day where they came from. Maybe it's my relationship with Senator, or maybe it's my relationship with a congressman, or maybe it's my relationship with one of you. I still don't know who allowed me to get these tickets. All I got was an email one day that said, go to Ticketmaster.com and reserve your tickets. I said, this must be a hoax. And so I denied it and looked over it for several days. And the last day, it says, you must do this by 10 p.m. And I had just flown into L.A. And I said, I'm not going to go to that Ticketmaster. And it's just a hoax. Somebody's just trying to get my money. But for some reason, I was driving on I-118 in L.A. And the Spirit said, pull over. Get out your iPhone. Reserve your ticket. I went on with 30 minutes before 10 o'clock, which was when my tickets were going to run out. And I put my ticket thing in, and it says, your tickets have been reserved, but you got to pay $5. And I said, I knew this was a hoax. The cost of an inaugural parade ticket, zero, but to reserve the tickets, $5. I said, this can't be true. But I said, what can I lose? Let me go ahead and put my $5 in. If I lose $5, that's all right. I'll chalk it up to experience. Well, sure enough, when I put my $5 credit card, don't you know I got an email that says, go to such and such a place on such and such a date to pick up your 4-wheel car tickets. I still thought it was a hoax. I went to Washington, D.C., took the metro, got off of the metro line, and as soon as I got up to the top of the metro, somebody met me and said, show me your email. I said, Lord, I believe you now. I showed them the email. They gave me a blue pass and said, follow this line. I wiggled my way all around, got to the front, and there was about 10 people in front of me. There was about 30 computers in front of them. They said, next. I gave them my blue pass. They looked at my email. I gave them my number. They went back in the back room, got a little envelope out, and said, Pastor Armstrong, here are your 4 tickets. Enjoy the parade. Listen, it ain't over yet. I told Melanie, we're going to the parade. We got ready to drive down last Sunday. I still thought I was in the boondocks. I thought I was in the nosebleed seats. But when I got to the front of the parade line, everybody else was going this way. And it said, blue passes this way. I went this way, got to the front of the line. And don't you know, they said, your seats are over there. I looked, I said, you mean next to that white thing sticking out? They said, yeah, over there. I said, next to the presidential viewing booth? They said, yeah, over there. I went over there. I stood there, and I looked around, and the president came walking by, and he was waving, and I can swear he was waving at me. Armstrong, I see you. Michelle, I was saying, hey, Michelle. Michelle said, I know you're doing that to me. Joe and Jill Biden came on by waving. I got a picture of them. I can swear they're waving at me and Melanie. My point is, the matter is this. Every now and again, God will blow your mind. If you stay in his presence, he'll give you pleasures that you never thought you could have. He'll blow your mind. He'll open the storehouse of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you never could imagine. Has anybody ever been blessed of God? Has anybody ever stayed in the presence of God? But I'm not just talking about physical things. I'm talking about spiritual pleasure. I'm talking about joy. I'm talking about love. I'm talking about peace. When you can smile in the midst of your adversity and say, God, I still bless your name, then you know you're in his presence. And so I want to end today's sermon and pick it up next week by talking about what does it mean to stay in the presence of the Lord. Even when your enemies are all around you, you stay in the presence of the Lord. Because grandmama told me something I'll never forget.
The only person you can control is you. You can't control what they do, but you can control what you do. You, beloved, stay in His presence. Doesn't mean you're not going to go through some ups and downs, but stay in His presence. Doesn't mean you're not going to have some hardships, but the Lord says in this world you're going to have some trials and tribulations, but be of good cheer, for I've already overcome the world. Stay in His presence. I believe the Lord will bless you mightily and abundantly. Let the church say amen today. Give God a praise offering in this place. Everyone standing to their feet. Everyone standing to their feet. Deacons and deaconesses and clergy, help me extend an invitation. None of us are perfect. Let me be real clear about that. But you don't have to be perfect to stay in His presence. And that really is my ultimate point. And so there's someone here today who needs to decide to stay in the presence of the Lord. And there's someone here today who needs to decide to get in the presence of the Lord. And if you know I'm talking to you today, I want you to step out of your seat. Give me your hand and give the person your hand, but let's give God your heart. The choir's going to sing, and if you don't have a church home, I want you to come and just join with us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you. But if you don't know the Lord for yourself, I want you to come, and I want you to give God your life and say, Lord, I surrender today. I want to stay in your presence. I want to get in your presence. And I want to stay there. And so those two invitations are extended. Go ahead and sing, choir.